are going to be looking this morning at the latter rain is about to fall. Now, I want to give you a little bit of an overview of what we talked about last week, because this is our second and final sermon on the series of revival, okay? Last week, we talked about the fact that we looked at Haggai chapter 1 and Haggai chapter 2, and we came to realize the children of Israel were in bondage for 70 years. God allowed for them to go to captivity in Babylon because they got into idolatry. Remember all that? And after they had been 70 years in captivity, God finally released them. They came back to their homeland, and you would have thought that they would have got it together. I mean, 70 years, you are imprisoned in another culture. They finally come back to their homeland. Everything is hunky-dory for them. But here, 16 more years go by, they've never built God's temple. They never refurbished it. They were building their homes. In other words, they had their priorities mixed up. They were prioritizing other things, their own desires, and they did not prioritize God. God put up with it for 16 years. He said, I've had enough. And then all of a sudden, he shut off the heavens. The Bible says over there in Haggai chapter 1, he says, you think you have a problem? I'm your problem. I close the heavens. That's why there's no rain. That's why there's no dew. That's why there's no fig trees. There's no oil. You have no heat. You have no food. You have no wheat. Your cattle are dying. People are dying. And this didn't go on only but for a few weeks or a few months. This went on for a long time. They had none of the necessities, and they were crying out for help. God said, I'm your problem because you have mixed up priorities. And so with that, God spoke through Haggai to get their attention. Then God spoke through another prophet on the earth at that time, Zechariah. And Zechariah, God spoke through Zechariah to say to them, listen, I love you. All you have to do is come back to me and I'll come back to you and all this chaos will stop. But you come to find they didn't listen even then. It wasn't until Zerubbabel, the high priest, turned around and said, because he's suffering too, and he said, hey guys, I think we need to listen to Haggai. And so all of a sudden the children of Israel, they listened to what God was saying. They started to prioritize God, and their lives started to become less and less and less hectic. But we also recognized last week that when you don't prioritize God, God will take anything that you have made as a God, anything. According to Deuteronomy chapter 5, he said, I am the God, thou shalt not have no other gods before me. When you put anything instead of him, he will blow it away. He will blow away. He will cause a marriage to be disrupted. He will cause children and grandchildren to be somewhat disrupted. He will cause your finances to be out of order. He will take anything that you make as a God, and he will blow it away. But then we came to find in Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, God said, once I've blown it all away, and I've blown all your money away, I'll put holes in your purse, and I'll blow it all away because you have not prioritized me. But if you will repent and come back to me, then according to Haggai chapter 2, verse 6, I will then shake the heavens, the earth, the sea, and the dry land, and I will give it all back to you, but not of the same equality. I will give it back to you. When you read the end of that verse, it says, I will give it back to you of greater ability. I will put water, I will bring rivers in the dry, arid place, and I will put roads in the wilderness. I will give you a miracle that'll blow your mind. That only comes when you put God first and you repent and you get back with him. Amen. We found out last week that there's a great shaking that is going on the earth, a shaking that we can't denounce, a shaking you have to be a blind man and absolutely deaf and idiotic to not see the shaking that's going on, not only in our culture, but also in other cultures as well. God is shaking. And every time God is about to do a new thing, God always brings distortion. He always brings a shaking so as to shake and awake a people to let them know what he's about to bring. Amen? So with all that said, before I get into today's sermon, and I was just going to kick it into gear, but God kind of laid something on my heart. I don't have all of the pieces, but I'm going to give you the pieces that I knew that I was able to look up. There have been, when we talk about revival, a lot of people say, okay, here's another sermon on revival. Well, it's not just another sermon on revival. It's a sermon to let you know with eyes wide open, God is about to do something. That's why there's a shaking. That's why everything within our government, within our culture, that's why there's violence, there's lawlessness everywhere, because there's a shaking that is going on because of what God is about to do. Every time God was about to bring a new thing on the earth, he opens up a portal. You know what a portal is? It's an opening from heaven that God pours down something favorable upon the earth. And there have been several portals that God brought down at times when mankind walked away from God. When man was getting into a dark area of their life, God then had to shake them and awake them. Let me show you some instances. In 1867, prior to that date, human beings went to church. They went to church. They had a humdrum type attitude toward church. They went there. They went home. But in 1867, God opened up a portal, and he opened up the heart of a man by the name of John Wesley. And John Wesley was the one that God instructed to bring what was going to be called the Holiness Movement. The Holiness, you probably remember that. The Holiness Movement was a time where John Wesley had continued to propagate the truth of what God was giving him, that people at that time, then, as well as they're still doing it today, now they call it the Apostolic Movement, okay? But the Holiness Movement, they walked away from all the filth and immorality and debauchery that they were living in, and they started to live as pure as they possibly could within their own human means, even though we are all sinners saved by grace. But they kind of took it to an extreme. You know, they didn't want to wear makeup. They didn't want to have any of the skin showing for the women. They had to have their dresses all the way down, almost caressing the ground. They couldn't dance. They couldn't sing. They couldn't do any of these things. So they kind of put themselves in a bondage situation. But nonetheless, what God had told John Wesley to do and what he brought as a holiness movement, it was all good, because what it did, it took millions of people out of the bondage of the suffering of addiction and sin and suffering, and they started to become purified before the Lord. That was a preempt. That was a preparation for the next portal of what God was about to bring. And that portal came in 1906. In 1906, that you're probably all familiar with, was a time when a Louisianan black man came from Louisiana to go to a Methodist church. I don't mean to tell you this, but he was going to go to a Methodist church, and he was going to preach. In those days, they didn't have the ability to just have pictures, so they invited this man with open arms. When he came to the church to preach in California, they saw that he was a black man, so they wouldn't invite him in. They wouldn't let him in. So he ended up didn't know what to do, and God kind of orchestrated him to go to an old warehouse at Azusa Street, and there he began to pray. And as he was praying, here comes these other unknown people that didn't know one another, nor did they know him. His name was, by the way, William Seymour. And at that time, they started to come, and they all gathered. So here you had this gathering of a group of people that they didn't know one another, but they knew the Lord, and God had orchestrated, he concerted them to come into that warehouse. And as they began to pray, then all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and they now were endued with power because they received the baptism power of the Holy Spirit. They all began to speak in tongues. And as you see what had happened in Acts chapter 2, verse 2, when the Holy Spirit came upon the 120 in the upper room, they became infilled, engulfed with fire and power. They left the upper room, and they went and they turned their world right side up. I want you to know that's exactly what God had intended when that second portal opened in 1906 at Azusa Street. Those few people that were there that were baptized in the Holy Spirit, they went out exhilarated. They went out and they spoke the truth with excitement, and they were sharing the truth with other people. They were laying hands on other people, and they also got baptized in the Holy Ghost. And from 1906 to the moment that we are in, which is 118 years, up to date, it has expanded over the globe. There are over 300 million people that are baptized in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. And every day, there's 35,000 average people that are getting baptized in the Holy Spirit. It is something that God knew that the church needed to have power. Can you say amen? That was a preempt, because in 1923, there was the beginning of tent revivalists. They came with their big tents. You probably remember that part. The big tents, and they would put them up. A. Allen, Smith Wigglesworth, Catherine Coleman, Cole, Sister Emmett. There were Amy Simple McPherson. There was a number of people that were directed by God. They were already empowered with the power of the Holy Spirit. And they went out and they had these tent revival services. And as they were in these tent revival services, people were coming in and people were getting healed. They were getting saved. They were getting delivered. Matter of fact, I will share this very quickly. I haven't even gotten into my message yet. We were in New Brighton. Sandy will remember this. And a man walks in to give a testimony. Older man. He was a hit man for the mafia. He went to one of these tent revival services. Soon as he walked in, he had his pistol at his side, which he always kept. When he walked into the tent, he got healed. It was under Amy Simple McPherson. He got healed, totally healed. He bowed on his face. He surrendered. And with that, he gave it up. He gave up his position. He walked away from the mafia. How many of you know you don't walk away from the mafia? Immediately, they put a contract out on him. They wanted to kill him. And so he had to hide out, but he was serving the Lord. He was being mentored by a local pastor, and he was doing everything in hiding. And here they found him. They knocked at the door. You remember this, Sandy? They knocked at the door, and as they knocked, two men knocked at the door, two of his colleagues, they had the contract. They were going to kill him. As he opened the door, here they were. They turned white, and they ran. He didn't know what to think. He thought he was going to be a dead man when he opened the door and saw them. Months and months later, he came to find out, first of all, a contract is only as good as the person who paid the money to put it out. The person that paid the contract on his head died, which means the contract was null and void. He was not a hunted man anymore. He saw one of the men who earlier had come to his door asking him, "Why did you guys run?" He said, "Because of the two lions that you had at your side." They witnessed a manifestation of a miraculous safekeep that God had given him. Amen? So those kind of things happened under the tent revival services. Now that, as people were getting healed and saved and delivered, that was another portal. And then we see another portal that came in 1960. While we had teenagers, which was my era of time, that were going to Woodstock, that was everything was free. Free sex, free drugs, free whatever feels good, do it. That was our analogy. But while our society was going down the tubes, God poured another portal of his presence on the earth. In 1960, it was the beginning of what was called the charismatic movement. Anybody remember that? The charismatic movement is when God began to pour his spirit individually within the locales of the churches, whether it be the Catholic Church. I was privileged to see it, didn't understand it, didn't know why the people in St. Teresa's Church in Coppell were speaking in this foreign language. It was all new to me, and I thought that they were drunk. But nonetheless, it was an outpouring that God gave to the Catholic Church. It started actually in, I can't remember exactly where, in a church of a Presbyterian church somewhere in the United States, and it spread like wildfire. Again, it was a time where the charismatic movement, God was baptizing people with the Holy Spirit, and he was saving them by his grace out of the darkness, and God was doing a shaking at that time, shaking and awakening a society. I wanted to give that all to you because I wanted you to know that God has, in the past, done some remarkable things. And God is about to do something remarkable again. He's about to do something remarkable again. There's a great revival that is about to come. So with all that said, let's get into it. Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, we are introduced to John the Baptist. Amen? Excuse me a minute. John the Baptist, as many of you know, He is the cousin of Jesus Christ. And John is the voice of one crying in the wilderness. What's unique about all this, John is 6 months older than Christ, which is kind of perfect order because he was born first, and now he was going to be the front runner for Christ. He was going to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord. Make your path straight. He was crying out, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So we come to find, if you think about the reality of how God did things structurally, all through the Old Testament, God spoke to his people indirectly. He spoke to his people through a priest, a judge, or a prophet. He didn't speak to them directly. Now, for 400 years between the Old Testament and New Testament, God didn't say a word. But then in the New Testament, God opens up, starting in the book of Matthew, God begins to speak, and first and foremost, he begins to speak to John, and John was going to be the voice that was going to notify the people, prepare the way of the Lord. So here's the perspective of what Matthew's showing us. In Matthew chapter 3, verse 3, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he said, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He said, repent. Repent means turn around. Turn your life around. Just like God did in the movement of 1863, the holiness movement. Turn around. Get out of the depository of the filth and immorality of this world. Turn around. Repenting. You've given your life back over to the Lord. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now, John was saying this in conjunction with the prophet Isaiah, who spoke almost the same words 800 years earlier in Isaiah 40, chapter 40, verse 3. Isaiah says, raise up the valley and level the hills and the mountains. In other words, create a runway for this glorious plane that is about to come from heaven to earth that God wants to rest upon you. So out there in the wilderness, in a dry place, you come to find, here's John the Baptist at 30 years of age. He's saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, in a place where, what the heck is he doing out there in the wilderness? But yet, when he's saying it, he's telling the people, you've got to prepare yourself for the arrival of this new thing that God is about to bring that you don't even have a clue. So with that said, he tells them in verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And he tells them in verse, and it's obviously they got a hold of it. Obviously they listened to what he said, because verse 5 tells us, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region around the Jordan, now follow me here, what's it say here? Went out to him. Went out to him. He didn't go in the city. He didn't go in the popular places of the city, of the community. He lived out there with the snakes and the scorpions. He lived out there where nobody wanted to go. But because when God is about to move, God will bring them to you. People say, well, this church here, you know, it's kind of off the beaten path. Well, I want you to know, maybe off the beaten path, but God is preparing us. And as God is about to do a new thing, God is going to bring people here. God showed this man years before we came, months before we came, actually, that God was going to bring a restoration of new fire in this house. And this church was vacated for a long time. But God had him pull into the parking lot and pray for such a time as this. And he never knew that we were going to come. He never knew what kind of organization was going to come here. It doesn't matter about organization. We are Pentecostal. We are free. We will take the word of God at face value. We're not going to edit it. We believe the fullness of it from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22. Amen? And that's who we are. So you come to find John is out there, and they're coming from all walks of life. They're coming from Jerusalem, Judea, the region around the Jordan, and they went out to him, and they were baptized by him into Jordan, confessing their sins. John is notifying them, listen, repent, prepare your hearts, because heaven is about to make a visitation. And if you are not repentant in your heart, you are not going to see God's glory fall upon you. And I'm here to tell you, there's a great revival coming. He's shaking. He's trying to get your undivided attention. No matter what, how bad it hurts, sometimes he'll prune you, and pruning hurts. But if you are not repentant, if you are not focused on him, the revival is going to come, but the revival will not come upon you. You will be on the tail end. You will not be on the cutting edge with Christ Jesus. Amen? And so here he says, repent, and they come, and they're being water baptized. Now there's another group that comes. They're a hard-hearted group. Verse 7 tells us, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, he said to them, you bunch of snakes. You bunch of snakes, you brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance. And do not think to say to yourself, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. And even now, verse 10, the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Now, wait a minute. John is pretty sarcastic with these guys, is he not? I mean, come on. I know that they're Pharisees, they're Sadducees. I know that they're so sad, you see. But see, they wanted to come and they wanted to get the water baptism too. Why is he so anguished at them that he's telling them off? You're a bunch of snakes. Why is he telling them off? Because he knew that they didn't want to do what the first group did. The first group came, yes, they wanted to be water baptized, but they repented. The second group, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, yeah, they wanted the ceremony, but they didn't want to repent. They were saying to this guy, John, how dare you try to believe that we have any sin in our life? Do you not know who we are? Do you not realize we are men of clout, that we're going to heaven automatically? That was their attitude. They didn't want to hear anything from John, but here's their defense. They came because they were the orchestrators of any kind of religious activity. Anything that was going to go on ceremonially or ritually, it was the Pharisees who were known to be the leaders, the guides into all religious structure. When they heard about this man that is out there in the wilderness, they had to be beside themselves. They heard all these people leaving the city. Where are you going? We're going over to the wilderness. Did you hear about John? When they got there and they saw John, you know what they had to have seen? They had to have seen a 30-year-old man that looked so disheveled. I mean, his hair had to be all over the place. His beard had to be all crunched up. He had sheepskin on his body. He was eating honey and what was the other thing he ate? Locusts. I mean, and he was a mess. He lived in the crags. He lived in the rocks. And so they come because they want to know, what does this guy have that he's causing all these people to be drawn to him and listen to him? So they came because they wanted to not only participate, but they wanted to put on a personification of letting it believe, hey, you know what? We're in charge here. And so they're saying to John, give us the baptism, but don't mess with us. Don't mess with us. Don't tell us what to do. Church, if I see a failure in your life as your pastor, and I'm not privileged to mess with you and get in there and untangle you, I want you to know you are not going to receive the blessing of the visitation that's about to come from heaven. I'm trying to get you on the straight and narrow so that you can realize you must repent. The problem with the church in the United States, especially in the United States throughout the world maybe, is this. We want the sermon. We want the service. We want the ritual. We want the ceremony. People want information, but they don't want anything to do with transformation. They say, tickle my ear. Talk to me for 15 minutes. And they'll look at their watches, or I'm out of here. I've had people already do that. Hey, I go to another church, 15 minutes, they're done. Well, go there. Go there. I'm going to keep on talking until he's done talking. When he's done talking, I shut my mouth. Okay? Amen? But they want their ears tickled. They are a people that basically, they don't want you to confront their wrongs. They don't want you to tell them what to do in their life. They just want the ceremony. That's all they want. They just want to feel good about coming to church. And then they wonder, why is it that God doesn't show up for me? The reason why is because he can't land his glory on your life because you're running your own life. There's no repentance in your heart. Amen? And so we come to find in Matthew chapter 3, verse 7 again, John tells them, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes. What he's saying is, you come and think that you're all that, but you don't want to confess your sins. You don't want to acknowledge that you need a Savior. You don't want to believe that you need God to intervene on your behalf. You think you've arrived already. And because of that, you have caused Christ to stay away from you. And so in verse 10, John hits them with a zinger. John says to them, the axe is laid at the root of the trees. In other words, judgment is at the door. Judgment is at the door. You better repent. Church, what he's saying to them is time is running out. What I'm saying to you, by everything I've seen thus far in our nation as a culture, our time is running out. The reason I say that is because I have witnessed the remedial judgment of God and how it is growing continuously and it's growing with intensity. Remedial means that God will bring a negative circumstance to get your eyes back on Him. That's a remedial judgment. It started with 9/11. Everybody was, oh my God, thousands of people lost their lives. We still talk about it, and rightly so, right? But even before 9/11 and thereafter, there have been wars and rumors of wars and wars getting more and more volatile. There are tornadoes and earthquakes and hurricanes, and hundreds and thousands of people are losing their lives. There's lawlessness in our land. Our government is like battling one another instead of coming together, coinciding together and working things out. We see a division. We have like two laws in our country. And there's people that are going out and they're mocking God. They're spitting in the face of God by taking and trying to justify their sins. They're getting the courts to legalize their sinful behavior. We are finding millions and millions more babies are being pulled out of their mother's womb before they ever take a breath. And it got worse now, because now a baby can be born, put on a table, and the doctor can go with discussion to the mother and father, whomever, and say, do you want the baby or not? And if they say, no, I don't want the baby, they go and they execute this healthy, healthy child. I mean, it is getting worse and worse and worse. And you know what? The axe is at the root of the tree. And while we are found under the umbrella of grace, we need to turn it around. We need to repent, because we are about to see something far worse that's about to come. God's ultimate desire is, God wants to land not only upon you, but He wants to move in you and He wants to move through you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And then John comes up with this final piece. And this piece is deep. He said in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he said, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I. In other words, the things that he can do, I can't even think of doing. He goes on and says, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The relationship we have with Jesus Christ is a relationship that has been privy to us only through the Holy Spirit. Because you have to understand, Jesus Christ, the moment he arose from the dead, walked with his disciples for 40 days, then he arose and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. So if you're going to have a relationship with Christ, it can only come through that of the Holy Spirit. Now, I know right away some people might say, well, wait a minute, I thought that the moment I got saved, the Spirit of Christ comes within me. Jesus comes in my heart and takes residence. Yes, he does. But he doesn't come and take residence physically in your heart. What he does, he gives you another spirit of the same kind, which is called the Spirit of Christ. That's who's in your heart. So nowadays, if I can make myself very clear on what I'm about to present to you, it is no longer just God the Father. God the Father was front page news in the Old Testament. It is also no longer just Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ came as front page news in through the Gospels. And the Holy Spirit comes to affirm and to glorify the Son. So Jesus isn't completely out of the sort. Everything that the Holy Spirit does is to attest to us and affirm and remind us of all that Jesus Christ has done and has said. Okay? But nowadays, it's the Holy Spirit that is front page news. Because when you go to Acts chapter 1, Jesus said to his disciples, I must go, I got to get out of here for the Comforter, the Paracletus, to come. If I don't go, he won't come. And he will come, in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he will come upon you. And you shall be empowered by his Spirit, and therefore you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the ends of the earth. And he will affirm everything that I have said and I have done. So Jesus got out of the way to give over to the Holy Spirit. Why? Why? You know, when Jesus turned around and said, greater things than these shall you do. A lot of people think, I'm going to do greater things than Christ. He said it. Joyce is going to do so much more than Jesus Christ. I don't think so. I think he would at least have a telephone. I think he would at least have a microwave. I'm just playing with you. Listen, when he said greater things than these shall you do, what he meant by that is, as long as I'm on the earth in a physical form, if I'm in Samaria, I'm in Samaria. Until I get over to Israel, then I'll be over to Israel. If I go to the Jordan, then I'll be at the Jordan. If I go to Africa, then I'll be in Africa. So he could only go and touch people wherever he was. But when he gave his Spirit, the Holy Spirit, to all the earth, now God can move simultaneously and do wonderful things in Argentina, Australia, and Austria, and Germany, and France, and England, and the United States, and over there in West Virginia. And he can do all kind of things with all kind of people at the same time. So now, because God wanted to hurry things along, he gave his Holy Spirit to all mankind, whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the living Christ will now assemble within your heart, and the Holy Spirit also wants to come upon you and set you on fire for something wonderful that you've been created for. And so now it's a movement all over the world. So now we have the Holy Spirit as front page. But if you don't have a relationship with God the Holy Spirit, then that means that you will not have a relationship experientially to experience it with God the Son. And if you don't have a relationship experientially with God the Son, then you're not going to have a relationship experientially with God the Father. So in other words, your relationship that you have, the intensity of your relationship that you will have with the Holy Spirit will absolutely relegate how much power will be given to you by God the Father. Make sense? Therefore, I have a question. How could it be in the New Testament, in Acts chapter 2, how could it be you had 120 people in the upper room? The Holy Spirit came upon them. They were set on fire. They were empowered. And they came down from that upper room and they turned their world right side up. But how did they do that? Without an amplification system or speakers or a microphone. How did they do that without buildings? They had to have buildings. Come on. How did they do it without buildings? How did they do that without Christian television? Oh, my God. How did they do that without Christian radio? Or even better, how did they do that without conducting a 20-week seminar of how to win the lost? How did they do it? They did it because they were empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's all they needed. And you know what? The Roman government didn't know what to do with this newfounded church. because they were set ablaze. The Holy Spirit came and has like cloven tongues of fire, set them on fire. They were set ablaze and they set their world ablaze, if you will. Amen. The reason why we are not having a world turned right side up in our world, we don't have the relationship with the Holy Spirit that we need to have. We have been put to sleep, even people that are baptized in the Holy Ghost. You have not taken the truth, justice of what God intended for you, that you go out and you have excitement in your heart and you start telling people, lay hands on the sick, lay hands on people that are in need, and watch them be cured and watch them be inflamed with power. We're not seeing heaven fall. So in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, John says, when the Son comes, he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. The only way that you know that you've been touched by the Holy Spirit, you are going to be set on fire. He's going to light you up. Amen. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 2, real quick. Verse 2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them cloven tongues of fire, as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. The Holy Spirit came into that upper room, and those 120 that were in the upper room, their world was set ablaze, and they went into a whole new realm, a realm of power. Amen. Romans chapter 14, verse 17, we are told, Paul tells us about the Spirit-filled life. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. But he goes on to say, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Many believers have missed the Holy Spirit in the name of Bible doctrine. Listen to what I'm going to tell you. Many believers all over the world have missed the power of the Holy Spirit in the name of Bible doctrine. Nothing wrong with reading the Bible. But the problem is, many churches, they want to talk about the Holy Spirit. They preach about the Holy Spirit. When they say the words Holy Spirit, it flows off their tongues like warm butter. They get excited as they tell their people about the Holy Spirit. They have knowledge, biblical knowledge of the doctrine, truth of the Holy Spirit, and they teach it and preach it all over the place. But yet, they close the book and they say that is historical. It happened only then at the time of the apostolic church. It's not evident and true today. Believe it or not, there are dead works. They have denied the move and the power of the Holy Spirit. I had a church locally, I'm not going to say where. They wanted me to come in and preach years before I pastored. But in order for me to come in and preach, the pastor sat me down on a Tuesday morning, had me read his mission statement. He said, the only way I'll have you preach here, a lot of people asked for you, but you have to sign this mission statement. When I read it, it said, we do not believe in the gifts of the Spirit. The gifts of the Spirit were only then in the days of the apostolic time. There is no such thing as a gift of healing, gift of tongues, gift of interpretation. I gave it back to him and I said, I can't preach here. Because see, I've eaten out of a chocolate ice cream cone. It's delicious. You're trying to tell me that it tastes terrible. You haven't tasted it yet. I've tasted and experienced the reality of God, and you're over here denying and defying. It was a dead church. But the truth of the matter is, there's a lot of dead churches, a lot of dead works that are denying the Holy Spirit in the name of Bible doctrine. Bible doctrine. And let me tell you something. Because you have the ability, the human ability, the mental ability, to quote scripture, you say, I got the Holy Spirit. No, you don't. That's not it. Some people say, well, because they're emotional. They came to the front. They were dancing. Their arms were up. They were singing. They were stirred. They had a smile on their face. They got the Holy Spirit. No, they didn't. No, it's not necessarily so. You know, it's kind of like this. You ever see a person that's on fire and they just stand there? You'll never see this. They stand there and say, boy, I'm on fire. My God, it's hot too. I wish I could get... No, they're jumping. They're rolling. They're screaming. Why? Because they're feeling it. When you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, yes, you'll get emotional, but you're going to feel it. You're going to feel it deep inside. You're going to feel it. You're going to dance. You're going to shout. You're going to pray. You're going to worship. You're going to sing. You're going to be a voice that can't be quieted. You're going to tell others what, and most importantly, because the Holy Spirit has done something new in your heart, you are going to want to get up and do something new for the kingdom of Almighty God. It's not just about you being happy. It's about you now being led by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you get saved, you have the Spirit of Christ coming into your heart. When you are baptized, now the Spirit has you, and He can lead you and conduct you according to what God had created you to accomplish. Can somebody say amen? And most importantly, He will set you on fire. He will set you on fire, and you will feel it. Quickly, and we're going to close, three things I want to tell you about fire. First of all, fire penetrates. It doesn't stay on the surface. It goes deep. And therefore, once you are set on fire by the Holy Spirit, you will never again be superficial. You will never again be a phony baloney just sitting and going through the motions in a church. You will absolutely be set ablaze, and you will not be superficial. Secondly, fire guides. If you remember when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, it was the fire by night that led them and guided them. Amen? Acts chapter 13 says, the Holy Spirit, Luke tells us that the Holy Spirit said to the church, set apart to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And they knew that God had said it. I wonder how many Christians can absolutely differentiate in their heart of hearts the voice of the Holy Spirit apart from their conscientious voice or their voice of their conscience. A lot of people have never heard the voice of the Holy Spirit, and so they just make bad moves. They go down wrong paths. They go in areas they were never called to go to. They fight battles they were never supposed to be fighting because they did not lend an ear to hear what the Spirit was saying. And because of that, they are just listening to the internal voice of their conscience. And that voice many times can be orchestrated by Satan himself. Amen? I want you to know that when you read the Word of God, the Holy Spirit will now take the Word that you read and He will speak to you through the Word. Of course, we know that to be true. But there are times, even when you are in the private moment of prayer or just quietly resting, the Holy Spirit will be able to speak to your heart and challenge you to go where He wants you to go and do what He wants you to do. Amen? And I close with this story, Joshua. When Joshua was ready to battle the Jerichoans, he had it all planned because he was a great, as you know, and I'm not going to get into all of it because I shared it with you, a little bit of it with you last week. He was a great warrior. He had a great mind for military prowess. And so he had it all planned. But here all of a sudden, here comes this foreigner that comes before him. And the Bible says it was the captain of the army of the Lord. Joshua, a distinguished military battler, he didn't want to hear anybody else coming into his brigade. He turns around and says, who are you? He had an attitude. He was arrogant. Are you for them or are you for us? That's arrogant. And you know what? It was actually an angel. And the angel said, I'm for neither. I'm here as a representative of the army of the Lord. When Joshua heard that, the Bible says he got low. He repented. He got on his face. He was prostrate, laid out before this angel. It's no longer, who are you? He got down. He got low. And the angel said, you're not low enough. You didn't get low enough. Take off your shoes, for the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. You got to get down, boy, because I have something phenomenal that I'm about to shake your world with. I'm about to give you something so brand new that you can't even imagine. And he turned around and he took off his shoes because he was standing on holy ground. And at that point, it was no longer, who are you? Joshua turned around and said, what do you want to do? I'm following you. What do you want to do? He was shaken to the core, was he? Was he not? Remember I told you when the children of Israel, they came out of the bondage of Egypt, they were put in a shaky situation. The Red Sea had not yet opened. Here comes the force of the horses and the Egyptian soldiers led by Pharaoh. They were put in a shaky situation because God was about to do a new thing. Abraham's son, the God told him to take your son, your one and only son, and stab him in the heart, kill him. And God put him in a shaky situation because he was about to do a new thing. He was about to, on that very mountaintop, Mount Moriah, 1,800 years later, here would come Jesus Christ, the Son of Almighty God. He would be put to death for the benefit of all mankind. When Moses was on the top of Mount Sinai, it was a shaky situation. Moses said, I was petrified to the very core of my bones because they heard the thunderous sound of the voice of God, the bleakness of the dark cloud that came, and God began to roar. And Moses was up there seeing that God was etching in the stone from his fingertip the Ten Commandments. It was a shaky situation. Here we find, once again, Joshua is put in a shaky situation because God is about to do something new. Something new no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human being will ever have understanding of. And God is going to do something brand spanking new. And the angel of the Lord said to him, here's how we're going to get it done. You're going to take all the military force, put them in the back, put the praisers and worshipers up front, walk around the outside of the wall once a day for 6 days. And on the seventh day, walk around seven times. And all you got to do, keep your sword in the sheath and just praise with a loud shout, with a trumpet blast, and the walls are going to come tumbling down. God had a plan that Joshua could not have ever had thought it out. I want you to know, I don't know how God is going to change your circumstance. I don't know how God is going to turn your situation around. I don't know how he's going to resolve your marriage. I don't know how he's going to resolve your financial woes. I don't know how he's going to take care of your grandchildren. I don't know how he's going to take care of your children. I don't know how he's going to take care of all those problems in your life. But what I do know, unless you get low, you will never see a resolve. When you get low and you get out of the way and you repent, then I want you to know that God is going to do something phenomenal. And he's going to do it in a way that you will never have believed. Because God makes a way where there seems to be no way. And he does things in the most incredible, incredible, unbelievable ways that are long far beyond our wildest imagination. Amen. So God wants us to prepare. So first, fire. Fire ignites, goes deep. Fire guides. And lastly, fire ignites. I should have said it this way. Fire, where was I at with fire? Fire penetrates, fire guides, and fire ignites. Fire does not just stay true to itself. Fire catches other things on fire. God wants you to repent. God wants you to all be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The latter rain is about to fall. Because God wants to not only set you ablaze, he wants you to go and set others ablaze. He wants you to go and destroy by the fire of the Holy Spirit, not by your words, not by your mind, but by his fire. He wants you to go because fire purifies. And that fire is going to purify the hearts of other people. When they are set on fire, they will be purified. They will be taken and shaken away from those people where they should have never been close to them in the first place. That's what fire does. Amen? That's what fire does. So if you are, even if you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, even if you are already baptized in the Holy Spirit, let me tell you, God wants to give you a fresh fire today. God wants to give you a fresh fire. There's not even going to be a laying on of hands. I want you to come up here, and I want the Holy Spirit to just simply touch you. I want there to be a fresh wind, a fresh fire, because we are about to enter in this final moment. The shaking that's going on in our country, the shaking that's going on in the world, the lawlessness, the filth, the immorality. Everybody has come out of the closet because they want to be filthy and do this, that, and the other thing. It's all a shaking. It's all a shaking that's going on. And again, another portal is about to come. a portal of great revival. God is about to resuscitate the church. If my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and ask for forgiveness of their sins, then I will hear from heaven. I will come. I will forgive them of their sins, and I will heal their land. That is God's ultimate intention, ultimate desire. He wants to heal the land that He has given you. He wants to heal you.